I was talking to Brother Greer on the phone, and he was speaking all these wonderful things, you know. And it was breaking up. And he said, "Can you hear me?" And I said, "Yeah, as long as you flatter me." Yeah, all right. Lord, we'll be in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, going to the end of the chapter. All right, guys, good to see you. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Hold on a minute. I got to get a cough drop. I got a tickle. Have you noticed that all sincere preachers pound on the pulpit? Have you noticed? All right. 35. Here we go. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, ye are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Isn't it interesting that the basis for eternal life, in that we always call it the steps of salvation, but the basis here was kindness to God's saints. All right, now let's look at the setting. You know, I went back and forth in my mind. Did this happen when the Lord comes, or did it happen after the at the time of the final resurrection, after the thousand-year period, which I call a thousand-year kingdom age, and everybody else calls the millennium? Is this setting at when the Lord first comes, or is the setting at the end of the kingdom age, at the time of the final resurrection? And I've gone back and forth on this, and I prayed about it last night, and it began to clarify to me, you be the judge. But I do believe that this is talking about when the Lord next comes. It just does not fit Revelation 20, where you have the final judgment. It doesn't fit that at all. But it really does fit the coming of the Lord. And I'll show you a passage that reinforces this idea that this is going to happen when Jesus comes. Of course, it'll be after the Battle of Armageddon and after Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire and Satan has been put in the bottomless pit. And then the nations will come and be gathered before Christ. Let's see how many people you think are here. We've got the Son of Man on his throne. And we have angels. And then we have the nations of the earth. But there's another group that you might not suspect is there. If you look down a little bit, I think it's about verse 38. There's another group here. And verse 40. One of the least of these brothers of mine you did for me. Now you say, why do you think they're present? And I think they're present on thrones that probably stretch as far as you can see. He's on the highest throne, of course. But I believe the brethren are there, and I'll tell you why. Brothers, brethren, brothers. Because look at the way he expresses it. The least of these brothers of mine. See, when he says these brothers, the inference is that they're people that can be seen. Say I was surrounded here with people, and I'm talking to you, and I say, in so much as you did it to the least of these, my brothers. Now, that's not a nominative of address. He's not talking to the nations and saying, my brothers. He's talking about the royal priesthood. He's talking about true Christians. And I listen when people are talking to see if anyone picked up on that. And I think Brother Greer did when he said something about them. He emphasized them being few. Well, I'll tell you they're few. The genuine Christians are few. And I'll go into that in a minute. But nonetheless, you must see in your mind the Lord on his royal throne, and of course there'll be maybe a billion people in front of him, but around him and in back of him are his brothers, because otherwise he wouldn't talk like that. He would just say, my brothers. He wouldn't say, these, my brothers. So that distinction is tremendously important, because this passage is often preached to Christian people that you will enter into eternal life if you're kind to people and clothe the naked and so on. In other words, my brethren, speaking to the nations, see, you did it unto me. And so I've heard it preached, and you have too. But that's not a true picture at all. He's talking to the nations about the royal priesthood, his brothers. Now, we're not used to that. And Brother Greer, talk about when you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. And that'll be about what you'll do when you hear what I have to say. And it came to me very strongly the night before last. I had thought of it, but not to that extent. But you want a scripture, the royal priesthood. Let me show you that verse there. That happens to be in 1 Peter 2:4. Now, I always like to have a practical emphasis. I don't teach novelties. I don't teach something to be strange and different. It has to have a motive toward righteousness, or I do not preach it. I don't preach novelties. And so there's something novel about what I'm talking about here, but nonetheless, this is the take home. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts. It's more important to be a Christian than we realize. We think of Christians as equivalent to church members. They are not equivalent to church members. You can get a church of 100 people, and if you've got 2 genuine Christians in there, it's an exceptional church. Some of them have no genuine Christians. Now, what do I mean by a genuine Christian? First of all, the word Christian is a diminutive of Christ. It was given early in Christian history, and as I remember reading about it, it was not a flattering term. It was kind of, it really means little Christ. Little Christ. And the key to understanding that is that the word Christ means anointed. It is not Jesus' last name. He doesn't have any last name. If he did, it would be Bar Joseph, but the son of Joseph. It is his title. God, and it comes from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. That's where the title Christ comes from. It means the one anointed, the servant of the Lord anointed to do God's will. Now, a Christian then is the same thing on a little smaller scale, but it's the same thing. And what determines the royal priesthood, and by the way, that's 1 Peter 2:4, is it 2:5, I guess, it's 2:5. I'm not getting any younger, you know. It's 1 Peter 2:5. So you'll see it's a Bible term. It means a priesthood that rules. And I'll go to that in a minute if I remember, which is in Revelation 5, you made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. That's in Revelation 5. Well, now, every true Christian has a portion of Christ in him. That's what makes him a member of the royal priesthood, because the difference between the world and the priesthood is that inner anointing. It's the anointing that separates the priesthood from the world. No one in the world has that anointing. No one in the world has that Christing, if I may, that anointing from God, that Holy Spirit that is of God's servant, of Isaiah 61. Every true Christian, every genuine Christian. Now, why am I accenting that? Because, and I think our brother Greer implied this, at least I heard it, maybe I heard what I wanted to hear, is that we're coming to a day, and believe me, it's already begun, when people are getting disgusted with the Christian churches, particularly the young people, because they are sincere, they are living in a time of revolution, and a recession, and they're disillusioned with the churches because the churches do not seem relevant. And hey, I've got something to say about that. They're not relevant. And I'm not downing anybody. Nobody knows or can do or see anything unless God gives it to him. So there's no room for boasting. But the churches do their own thing. And that whatever burden or message that they have, whether it's about politics or whether it's about drugs or whether it's about abortion, whatever, they have something going there that is important to them. But a true Christian is a member of the royal priesthood. We see this in 1 Peter, verse 5. You also like living stones. living stones. How do you like being called a living stone? A living stone. Well, these are not stones on the beach. These are stones that are being built in, built together for an eternal temple of God. It appears in Revelation 21 as the tabernacle of God. It eventually will be set among the people of the world that God has chosen to save. But the wall of the New Jerusalem shows us graphically the separation between the priesthood and the world. Now here's another, and here I said I'd tell you where the thrust of this thing is. And this, you know, this doctrine of once saved, always saved is one of the most destructive ideas in Christian theology, because the New Testament is full of warnings. Full of warnings. And one of them is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. And this is what it says. I think it says, does it say, be careful? Be careful. That no man, where we got, well, we got, that no one, male or female, will take your crown. That verse alone, out of maybe 50, just put an end to the idea of that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. The thing is this. Once you accept Christ, I like receive Christ because that's in the first chapter of John. Accept Christ doesn't appear in the Bible. Once you receive Christ, you're given the whole ranch. The crown of anointing, the priesthood, you name it. You start off on the highest throne. As Paul says, you're risen and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the highest throne in the whole cosmos. There's nothing higher than the throne on which Christ sits, because God the Father has given him that. Has given him total authority. Well, the lawyers would call it, I guess, plenary authority, full authority over all the works of God's hands. And that's in the last chapter of Matthew. I have all authority in heaven and earth. And God has given him that. And when you start off in Christ, I like to say receive Christ, because accept Christ is like a denominational password. You can accept Christ without receiving Christ. In other words, you say the right things and now you're one of them. But receiving Christ means you've come to the man and you got acquainted with the man who is alive, and you become his disciple and take up your cross and follow him. That's a Christian. And when you do that, and I'm sure all of us in here have really received Christ, you're on the highest throne. That's Colossians 3:1. Set your affection on things above, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where you are. You say, I don't see it. No, because it's your inward nature. That's the Feast of First Fruits. It's your inward nature is a first fruits of your personality. And the rest of your personality is left here to be brought under discipline or to become dissolute. So the point of what I'm saying this morning is, be careful that no one takes your crown, the crown of anointing, the crown of the priesthood, because it makes all the difference. You notice that Paul never addressed the believers as Christians. Never. Not one time. John, you look amazed at that. Do you know how Paul addressed the believers? Anybody? Saints. Do you know what saints means?
Holy ones.
Holy means that God has separated you unto himself for his purposes. And here's a stunner. Jesus said in John 17, you are no more of the world, just as I am not of the world. You are not of the world, John, Lord, probably 17, whatever, 7, verse 7, somewhere around there. You are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. People, it's hard for me to really portray to you how unique and how special it is to be a true Christian. Now, anybody can come in off the street and get persuaded emotionally or however, will you accept Christ? Yes, get off my back. Yes, I accept. But that does not make him a royal priest. It does make him a church member. So we have today a world... It's all right, Zach. We'll get there eventually. We have today a world full of people of various denominations, all the way from people worshiping in a storefront Pentecostal church, all the way to the Archbishop of England, and then the prelates of the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox and the Western Orthodox and all the rest of the Orthodox, and plus Baptists, Episcopalians and all. And all of these people call themselves Christians. And I'm not criticizing anybody. Some of these are as fine people as you're ever going to meet. Finer sometimes than you meet in the churches. But they're not Christians unless they are living by the body and blood of Jesus. They have that life of Jesus Christ in them. And I'm going to say something here that may sound, well, I don't know how, but most people who call themselves Christians, not because they're bad, but for any number of reasons, are not genuine, cross-carrying saints. They're few in number. And what I'm saying to you, the take-home is this. Look to your business. Because if you notice, it says, let no one take your crown. Well, that's where you lose your crown of anointing. And once you lose that anointing, you say, can I have it, lose it? You bet you can. Why do you think it says in Revelation 3:11, let no one take your crown? It doesn't say that to be cute, you know. It says that because, yeah, I tell you people, Christianity has left the Bible. What we're preaching is our own idea of what God's plan of salvation is. But when people come up with something like, once you're saved, you never can be lost, they've got a whole barrage of passages in the New Testament that absolutely contradict this. And any number of other things that are taught today. The rapture's one, and I don't mean to cause anybody undue harm, but that is so far removed from the doctrine of the resurrection. Everybody being caught up through the cloud, right through the roof of the church. Going to be some repair work needed there. And there they go up in their party dresses and their overalls and whatever else they wear. They're all going up into heaven. Boy, if heaven has anything to say about it, they'll never get there. There is a resurrection, and it's the center of the plan of redemption. But it's not a rapture. It's a death and renewal in Christ. Anyway, so what I am saying is the mood of the world today is definitely anti-Christian. Our nation is fast becoming anti-Christian. And let me tell you this, the Christians have brought it on themselves. Because the world knows, thank you, Bishop, because the world knows that if you're a person of God, that you behave yourself like the image of God. The world knows that intuitively. You don't have to tell them. They know that. And all of you probably had an experience where you go to work someplace and people that are not Christians, and they'll get a whiff of you in about 2 days, and they quit swearing around you, and they just behave very delicately. Have you ever noticed that? So the world knows, well, what have we had since the turn of the century, I guess, a little bit before, a doctrine that you're saved by grace and not by righteousness. So what is the result of that? The people are not righteous. What do you expect? If you're going to preach, it's not necessary, then why go to all the trouble of being righteous? So you've got Christians, they, according to the evidence, they sign into motels and buy out all the X-rated films and all this and so on and on and on. In other words, the light of righteous works is not showing. And that is why our nation is in the condition that it is, because the politicians take their cues from the people, many of whom are professing Christians, and but anything goes, and they're in the pursuit of money and sex like everybody else, and they say, well, I don't need this. And particularly the young people, see, because they're not snowed by all the religious talk. The young people are not snowed by religious talk. They've got to see reality. They've got to see their mother and dad living the same way at home as they do in church. If they don't, the kids say, take it. It's not for me. They're looking for something real. And what God is saying to us today is there's a great division coming. And God is putting disquiet. See, ours is an age of revolution. Every time you turn around, there's a new country that's revolting. Well, they never did that before. It's due to the television and the internet. Well, it's understandable. So everybody wants to live like America, have lots of good things and everything. They're not all anxious to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. But in every culture, in every nation, you don't hear about them. They don't put in the paper. They don't put on the internet. It's not on WND even. It isn't on the UK news or anything else. There are sincere cross-carrying Christians. Maybe one in a church, two in a church, maybe 10 in an unusual church. And people, this is all the Christians there are. All us guys do that. Now, that's a big pill to swallow. That's a horse pill if there ever was one. That's a big pill. And you might think, oh, I know him. He just wants everybody to join his church. Listen, you ask all the people here. I've never invited anybody to church. I don't do that. That's not my thing. If God wants you here, you'll be here. And he wants you to hear the truth. He wants you to hear what the Bible says. Okay? And the burden of the Spirit today is watch your business. Be careful. You say, well, how can someone steal my crown easily? You take a young people, young person comes, gets saved, loves the Lord, and his parents talk him out of it. Don't think it doesn't happen. It happens. And it may be a husband says to his wife, oh, you're religious nuts. Cut it out. Or the wife says to her husband something demeaning. And or it may be a job, or it may be a talent that you're trying to perfect, or it may be any kind of thing, and it takes your time and your strength, and you started off in Christ, and you ended up without the anointing. So be careful. Be careful. In the field of technology, there are so many exciting new breakthroughs that are coming that a body can hardly keep up with it. But I'll tell you, it can rob you of the anointing. And once the anointing goes, the priesthood goes. Because that's the difference between the world and the church. It's shown by the wall of the New Jerusalem. The whole New Jerusalem is a picture of the royal priesthood. That's what it is. The royal priesthood set among men to bring the presence of God and to rule them. That's what it is. Now, God's intention for you and for me is to be part of that city, to continue, well, as the Bible says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And then we say, oh, once you accept Christ, you're saved, you can never be lost. But don't read the Bible. I'm not saying you guys don't. I just yell at the world. Will somebody please read the Bible, and you'll see that we're not preaching what the Bible says. Christians are a very rare breed, true Christians. And you know, someone said this morning, again, I think it was Brother Greer, said something about, what was it? It'll come to me. My memory's in the cloud now. It's not in my brain anymore. It's in the cloud, and sometimes it takes 15 minutes for the angels to get here with what I'm trying to remember. It was talking about how few people there are. And listen, I'm not talking about a holier-than-thou group. See, and I'm not talking about a little prayer group where maybe six people get together and announce that they're greater than the big church down the street. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real stuff. The priesthood. The royal priesthood. Now, these are the people who are the brothers of Christ. Like it says in Romans 8:29, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so here's Christ on his royal throne, and I guess the whole priesthood is there. There'll be millions of them, but then there'll be billions of people in the world. So this is a grand spectacle here. And this will happen when the Lord returns. Now this, you've been very good so far, and the door hasn't swung open too much. But this is going to bother you, I think. Or maybe it won't. It didn't bother me. I thought, yeah, that all ties together. That in those people of the world, there's going to be an awful lot of erstwhile Christians who lost the priesthood. See? Because they never went through that transforming process. He will change into the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so many people. Now, does that mean everybody will be lost? No. The sheep enter into eternal life. And here's an interesting thing, and I think I mentioned it before. They did not enter into eternal life because they weren't gone through the four steps of salvation. Think of that. Oh, well, God can't change. We don't have the four steps of salvation. There's nothing that will freeze you like religion. Many are cold, but few are frozen. God changes. He does what he will. 1 John 2:2 says he died for the sins of the whole world. And because of that, he can bring anybody into his kingdom that he decides he wants to. And they don't have to come up to an altar and raise their hand and have somebody pray over them. They don't have to do it. And all these sheep here had this in common, that they were kind to Christian people. Maybe they knew they were Christians. Maybe they didn't. It says you give a prophet a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you have a prophet's reward. It doesn't say if you give a cold water to a prophet and you don't know he's a prophet. I don't know about that. But I tend to have a good feeling about people that are kind to Christians. When Bob Marley and I were in India, we were in a village, and there was the usual thatch kind of church that they put up with bamboo and leaves. And the Christians there wonderful group, they said to us, you know, listen, our building burned down and the Hindus rebuilt it so we'd have a church. Now, how does that wash with you? Huh? See? And as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, and that good work there will be brought up in the day of judgment for each one of those Hindu villagers that had helped with the building of the Christian church. Another occasion when we were just entering the country of India, we had our suitcases and we went before a counter and there was a big Indian there, an inspector, and he took, I don't remember whether it's mine or Bob Marley's, but he took one of them and he flapped it open on the counter. And on top of the clothes, there was a Bible. And he said, oh, holy men of God. And he waved us through. Now that's heavy in the sight of God. And notice Lloyd in Isaiah 20, verse 12. Isaiah 20, 12, I believe it is. We're coming to a day in our country when there's going to be a division. You can see it already when people are being penalized for being Christians or being against homosexuals, which many Christians do not know is not scriptural. In fact, there's verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are against homosexuality. So if you're a believer in God's word, and that's not hatred, it's the same thing any other work of the flesh. Big deal. I'm not looking at Isaiah 60. What did I say? I was probably wrong. I told you I'm not as young as I used to be. I know a lot of you are. Now, look at this. The nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Who do you think you are? Yeah, the priesthood. You see, in the Old Testament, the priesthood was Israel. I'm glad it didn't play the Ninth Symphony. That runs through. And here's another thing, too. To get the setting of what, remember what did I say the main thrust was? Yeah, look to your business. Make sure in our day, and there's going to be persecution coming too, and the young people are going to have to stand through that and declare they love Jesus. So they've got to get a good foundation now or they'll take the easy path. And if they do, they'll be among the nations. And then they'll be judged with the nations. Yeah? Well, anyway, check out your Bible and see. All right, now here's another thing. Who is this nation or kingdom? Who are they? Well, having not understood that, let's go to the next chapter. All right. Now, in the next chapter, this is, all right, now, verses 1 through 4 talk about the Christ, the little Christ of the priesthood, which in our day includes people who were born Jews and people who were born Gentiles, both. As long as you're part of Christ, you're part of the priesthood. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish by race or Gentile by race. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. All right, I said 1 through 4 is talking about who? Whom? About whom? I just told you. The priesthood, the Spirit of the Lord. Christ comes on the church today to raise up the people in Zion that are all depressed. That's one, and by the way, that includes are ministering to each other. According to the Bible, we're supposed to build up each other. Is that right? That's a very important thing, because the New Testament is about building the body of Christ to the stature of Christ. It's not about evangelism. There's a place for evangelism. There's a ministry of evangelism, and it's important. But the thrust of the New Testament is developing people in the image of God. And see, that's neglected. And it ought to be. All right. So, here we have the Spirit of the Messiah. He's building up, and he builds them up through the gifts of the Spirit, through, you know, knowledge, wisdom, tongues, miracles, whatever. All the things that build up the members of the body. God wants the members of the body built up. You remember in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, we have a little sister and she's immature. What will we do? Well, we've got to build on her. Or we'll enclose her in planks of cedar. Got to do something. All these little sisters in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, are members of the bride. See, they're relatives of the bride. But some are immature. And a lot of the members of the bride are immature today. But there is one who is mature. All right, the hundredfold. All right, now when we start in verse 5, the first word is, yes, I thought you're not paying attention. What's the first word?
Aliens.
Now, here's the big question. Who are they? If 1 through 4 is talking about Israel, who are the aliens that are going to do their farm work? All right, I'm just introducing a concept to you that may be new to some. That in the ranks of the saved people, by that I mean they will be preserved throughout the thousand-year kingdom age and then become citizens on the new earth. That's what it means to finally be saved. You've jumped all the hoops. So you're finally saved. All right. He that endures to the end shall be saved. All right. Now, that there's of those served people, there's a smaller number who are the priesthood, the New Jerusalem. Then there's a great number who are from the nations. They are the inheritance. Oh, dear Lord, I don't have time. But I've been through this. Most of you know that. Did you realize that people are your inheritance?
Yeah.
Did you realize if you read down through Matthew 25, listen, it says the kingdom was made for the sheep. Maybe you better find that, Lloyd. I see people looking at me like a deer in the headlights. To Matthew 25, he said, it must be around verse 6. No, I mean 26. Where is it deal with the sheep? Yeah, here we are. Verse 34. Okay. Read it with me. Here we go. Then the king will say to those on his right, and by the way, that should get Russ all excited, because the sheep are on the right. I hope Russ will appreciate that. All right, here we go. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Now, to whom is he speaking? Is he speaking to the priesthood, the brothers? No. But see, that's how it's usually preached. And that's a big understanding that God is giving us today. We don't even know what our inheritance is. All right, now, take your inheritance, the kingdom. Then what does it say? That's time to pound on the pulpit. The kingdom of God is not prepared for the brothers, the priesthood. Woo-hoo. The kingdom is prepared for the people of the world. How many know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the church. How many know that? Most people here, they know. Well, it doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world. Oh. Well, I thought everybody was going to hell except our group. No. God is preparing you and me. We are the kingdom because of Christ, who himself is the kingdom, is in us, and we are his body. What is the purpose of the kingdom? To govern, to bring the presence of God, the blessing of God. We don't realize, but God loves the world. We see them acting so nuts and the things they do and are so cruel, killing children and everything, so they can preserve their leadership. And we think, well, they're all rotten. God sent them all to the lake of fire. But you see, Christ didn't die to send people to the lake of fire. Will there be people in the lake of fire? Most assuredly. Most assuredly. The Bible's clear on that. But it was not prepared for them. For whom was it prepared? The devil and his angels. But there will be people there. And the lake of fire in Revelation 21:8 has authority from the Father over eight classes of people. And that never changes. When you can receive Christ from now till it's time to bring in the cows, you can confess Christ all you want to. God gave the lake of a fire authority over certain behaviors. And the only way you can get out from that is getting victory through Christ over those behaviors. Fearfulness and lying and witchcraft and all the rest of it. Okay, so we got that far. All right, now, we're reading this verse, 34. The kingdom prepared for you. We are being prepared for people. And that's why God deals with us till we're about ready to quit. It's because God doesn't want the people, you love this, being afflicted with us. You know, he doesn't want people all full of self and seeking the preeminence and greed and everything else, ruling over the people of the world that God loves. So you and I, and you know, I can't tell you your life is going to be easy. I can't tell you, if you accept Christ and really follow him, he's going to make demands on you. Oh, yes, he is. And if your heart is right, you will rejoice. You will rejoice because you know then that Jesus loves you. What did he say in Revelation 3? As many as I love, church, it doesn't do any good to look at me. You've got to read the Bible. What, shall I call on somebody and embarrass you to death? As many as I love, I... Revelation 3. As many as I love, I... It begins with an R. Rebuke. How many enjoy being rebuked? Didn't Brother Greer speak about that? See, I always look for the where the Spirit's speaking then, and we're all speaking the same thing. Get prepared to be rebuked. And he didn't stop there. He put in a conjunction, and begins with a C. Chasten, which means take to the woodpile. As many as are loved, I rebuke and chasten. But you know, when you love the Lord, they're all love strokes. Even though in Hosea he says, he's torn me to pieces. but he binds me up. So, final word. Look to your business. Don't lose your crown of anointing. Shall we stand? Bishop, you want to give us a little... I'm not catching his eye. You want to give us a little organ, play the organ for us? Okay. All right. Now, I haven't preached to you very hard. You should have heard me 20 years ago. Some of you that have been with me for 20 years, you know how I raved and ranted. I don't do that much anymore, hardly ever. And soft-spoken and gentle as a butterfly. All right. Bishop, all the technicians are getting the program together. All right, if you feel things have come up in your life recently, the last month we'll say, that are jeopardizing your faith in Christ, that are drawing your attention away from a wholehearted seeking of the Lord. If there's something that you adore, person, thing or circumstance, job, location, you can't do without it. That's an idol. There's no idolatry in the royal priesthood. We have to be careful. That's why that verse is there. We don't want to lose our crown that was given to us on that day. We received Christ, and there are all this wonderful blessings of God were given to us free of charge. And now we have to maintain it. That's all he asks us to do. Hold fast. Endure to the end. I'll pull you through the knotholes. I'll put you through the things that seem impossible. And if you're here this morning and you've got something impossible facing you next week, listen, you don't get Tuesday's grace on Monday. When the time comes, there'll be grace there. Have faith for that. And in the meanwhile, pray that God will solve that problem. Jesus is the greatest problem solver in the world. And if you're here and you've got a real problem, you get yourself up here to the altar. There's one who is glad to carry your burdens. He's the greatest burden bearer in the world. So don't hesitate. I don't want you to go out of this church saying, oh, God is so terrible. What I'm facing, it's a dilemma. I jump from one horn to the other. There's no way out of it. Listen, you need wisdom from above. Ask the Lord for wisdom. He'll give it to you plentifully. The balconies of heaven are full of gifts. The angels are there ready to give them out to anybody who asks. To anybody who asks. And the mystery of heaven is, why don't they ask? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Please. Don't go out of this church if you have a need. There's someone who can fill your need. He's not broke. He's got all of the money that ever was, and then some. He can make some for you. Don't live in condemnation. Don't live that way. Don't leave the altar until you're on hinds feet, until you're full of victory, praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless his name, saints. Because it's good. It's good. His word is good. He is good. He has good things for you. But you're going to have to pay attention. Look to your business. And don't be bemused and distracted by our colorful culture. Oh, God, what a day we live in. Father, in Jesus' name, we appreciate your presence, Lord. We appreciate your presence, and we appreciate your faithfulness, Father. I have found you in 65 years to be absolutely faithful. Absolutely faithful. You never have failed me yet. Never. And I know by now you never will. So let that confidence be in each one of us, Lord. That we have a God and a Savior. No matter what comes to our nation, we've got someone who can take care of us as he did of Jeremiah in those terrible days. Oh, Lord, 1,000 shall fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. But you promised if you are our abiding place, it shall not come nigh us. We look to you and thank you for your wonderful love and your goodness to the children of men. And help us, Lord, as we're being prepared for those nations in the future who do not know God, but will come to the light that is coming up from Jerusalem when Christ's throne is there. And they come from every nation to that light because it's so mystifying to them, bringing their children, realizing there's something going on here. And God, we're going to be assigned to them as kings and priests because there's no inheritance equal to that of people. And that's what you've given us to share with Jesus, to share his spoils with the strong. Help us to be strong, Lord, because the inheritance of people is worth more than we have any idea at this time. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. Let's all bless the Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good to us, Lord. We love you. And I pray, Lord, everyone that has come to the altar here, hear the cry. Hear the cry, Lord. You don't crush the bruised reed or extinguish the smoking flax. You bring us up to victory. Bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now you are at the altar. You stay there. You get what you came for. Don't you dare budge. We're going to sing hymn here, a short chorus. But you stay there. It doesn't apply to you. All right. Stan, I'm ready for, what did we sing last time? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You ready? Take a deep breath. Stand up straight. Come to the altar if you need to. And here we go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, blessed be your name. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. God is worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Viki sili alava handa alava harshili alava. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory.
Bless your name. God's blessing be on everyone. Stay and pray. Go with the presence of the Lord. Whatever God directs, just be happy in the Lord.